My brothers and sisters, the readings today bid us rejoice. The colors of the Mass bid us rejoice. Where does this color come from, Father? It doesn't look pink to me. You're right, because we don't use pink, we use rose. Rose is the combination of white and purple to indicate that we are transitioning towards the white of Christmas season, towards the white of Easter, from the purples of Lent and Advent. You bring them together, and this is the color that is made. We are bid rejoice. We see in the psalm today, we see Mary's Magnificat, her response to Elizabeth, when Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to her, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice what color the artists use for the stained glass windows. What color is Mary here? She is wearing white, right? And all of a sudden you see the Holy Spirit above coming, overshadowing her, so that she could conceive Jesus. But what is the color that surrounds the Holy Spirit around her? It is rose. Then, when we see the next scene in the Gospel, where Mary travels to Elizabeth, what color is Mary wearing? She's no longer wearing white. She's now in rose. The reason for her joy, the reason for celebration, has come to her, has become incarnate within her flesh. She is now wearing rose, sign of rejoicing. Notice also that she ends up giving the gift of joy to Elizabeth. It's not like she showed up and gave her a coat. She showed up and greeted her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she rejoiced, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This is the reason for this color. We are almost there. Cause for our joy. The first reading today speaks to who the Messiah will be, the Anointed One, the Christ. He has been clothed in a mantle, he has been clothed in God's power for very specific tasks, to announce a year of favor, release to prisoners, claiming good news to the poor. The Anointed One, the Messiah, will come for very specific purposes in order to fulfill his mission, to fulfill his work. In the Gospel text today, we have, again, John the Baptist like we did last week, but last week it was Mark. This week it's John that we hear this encounter. There are a little bit more details in today's encounter than there was last week. John is being questioned. "Who are you?" What is John's answer? Does he say, "I'm the only child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I was raised in the Essene community outside of the Dead Sea." No. His only answer to the question points to Jesus. His whole existence, his whole purpose points to Jesus. "Who are you?" "I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" I dare you, next time someone asks you who you are, to respond with a scripture passage. We don't do that. We say, "Well, I'm the sixth kid, and you know, I'm an uncle of this many, and I do this in my life, and you know, I'm married, or I'm single, or I have this." All of these other things that we identify with. We can learn a lot from John today. His whole existence, his whole identity is locked to another, the one who is coming after him. And it's very clear if you read this passage that where it comes from in Isaiah, it is very clear The voice of one crying in the desert is to prepare the way for God to come to his people. The one who will come after John, he is making it very clear, is God who is coming. Period. His whole identity is wrapped up in this. And as I said last week, if you were not here, this whole thing with the sandal is about, it's about the Goel, it's about the Redeemer, it's not about humility. It's about John indicating, I am not the Redeemer, I am not the one who has the ability to redeem Israel. The one coming after me, whose sandal I can't remove and take the dignity of redemption to myself, he is the one who will redeem. John teaches us how we are to be. Now, brothers and sisters, do you understand the dignity of a Christian in this world? Often I don't believe we do. We imagine, because there are so many, we just assume that, you know, this is how it is for everybody. We may have to go to a foreign country where they don't even know who Jesus is. See how they live for a while. See the fear, the worry, the anxiety, the superstition. The Christian has become a new creation in Jesus Christ. It is the most defining quality and characteristic of who you are. What Jesus Christ has done for you is the most defining characteristic of your life. And if you say to me, well, that's not so, Father, then I would say to you, why not? Why is it not the most defining thing? Because the freedom that we possess in Jesus Christ from fear and superstition and worry and anxiety and death and sin makes it all new. It need be the most defining characteristic of who we are to be able to live in that courage and in that freedom that he has given to us. As I hear these readings today, I hear Jesus, the prophet in the first reading, speaking about a prophetic word of what the Messiah will do and how he has come and what he has come into the world to be and to do for the world. I ask the question of myself, do I receive him for who he is? And do I receive him for the purpose for which he has come? Or do I put another purpose upon his life? Because I can tell you, my brothers and sisters, there are many people who welcome Jesus into their life as if they are welcoming a genie. They have rubbed the lamp and the genie has come. Now I have three wishes. And Jesus is my wish fulfiller, my genie. At no point in any of the proclamation of who Jesus is or the preparation that John does for the people does he prepare them to encounter a wish granter, a genie. He prepares them to encounter a Savior, a Redeemer. Remember what he does. He baptizes in the Jordan River. They meet him in the river. They proclaim how they have failed in their observance of the law, where they have sinned. And then they are baptized and they go back into the promised land. The sins are not forgiven, but they are prepared in humility to recognize that they need a Redeemer. And then their need, the acknowledgement of the need of redemption, is what prepares them to welcome Jesus. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the priests and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all of these groups and factions of Jesus' time was their inability to recognize that they needed a Redeemer. And they wanted Jesus to be a Savior in the political, a Savior in the human, but not a Redeemer. And so they couldn't receive him. They couldn't welcome him. And so the question comes to us, as every year for 2,000 years, we go back to the celebration of Jesus coming to us and preparing to welcome him. Who are you welcoming, my brothers and sisters? Are you welcoming a wish granter, a genie? Or are you welcoming someone who desires to redeem you, to impart mercy, to reveal the Father's love for the world, to establish the kingdom of God being at hand, to pour out his Spirit upon all creation? Because that's why he came. Do we welcome him for the purpose for which he has come? Or do we turn him into something else? A philosopher? A sage, a wise person who speaks wonderful things? He came, my brothers and sisters, to be a redeemer, to enter into our lives, to free us from sin. And so my encouragement, welcome Jesus as he is, for the purpose for which he has come. Because to welcome him for any other reason or as anything else is to do great disservice to who he is and why he has come. And to welcome him for who he is, my brothers and sisters, means life for us. We are bid rejoice. How can I rejoice, you may ask? My brothers and sisters, I don't live in a crystal palace. I live in a house right over there. And it's definitely not a crystal palace. I live in the world. And the stuff and the wars and the difficulties. And this morning before even I had gotten into the confessional and a text message from someone. So-and-so's family member died. And back in Mexico, they went to sleep. A young man, his wife woke up in the morning, went to wake him up, and he was dead. Just passed away in his sleep. This is the world we live in. Rejoice. The reason the church bids us rejoice, my brothers and sisters, in the midst of the consequences and the situations of life, is because our rejoicing is not because of the situations of life. The rejoicing that we possess is something so much deeper, so much greater. It penetrates to so much a deeper level within ourselves. This is why the Christian is different. This is why our identity is incredibly linked to Jesus and cannot be separated from him. Because what he has done for us in redemption, the purpose for his coming, sets within us so great a foundation that in every moment and in every time, we can rejoice in God, my Savior. This is the strength that is supposed to be ours. And if you're honest, and I hope you are, because dishonesty does nothing, right? You just give me words, man, just don't even waste my time. But if you're honest, and you say, well, I want that, I don't yet possess that. Good, hey, you know where you are. Praise the Lord. But my brothers and sisters, that is a gift for you. And as one who identifies as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a Christian, that is your gift. It is the most profound and awesome gift that Jesus gives into the world. And it is yours in him. If you're not experiencing it, if you don't know it tangibly, concretely in your life, then dig down deeper. As I've said several times in this homily, Jesus is not a wish granter. He is not a genie popped out of a lamp. He is someone who has come into the world to redeem the world, to restore that which is most fundamental and profound. And you possess that in him. As you come to know that, as you experience that, as you dig down deep into the heart of all that is, and you see him meet you there with forgiveness and redemption and mercy and love and compassion and power, then you will be set on something so much stronger than the situations of this world. And in every moment, and at every time, the church will bid us rejoice because the salvation that is ours. You know, as I've come to know this more and more, it's funny that each year they invite us to fill out our make sure that we have a will on record at the archdiocese. They send out paperwork reminding us priests, make sure you have a will. The archdiocese, they're like, yeah, yeah. And then they like send us this form and says, you know, and here's, you know, your preparations for your funeral mass, right? You know, what songs you want sung, what readings you want. And I'm like, seriously? I'm like, you know how to do this, people. Just put me in the ground, right? You know how to do the funeral. You don't need me to tell you all the different things and stuff and that. But I'm very tempted to fill it out now. There's one thing more and more I've thought about it. I would like to be buried in robes. This is a priest, they bury you in priestly vestments. But I really would like to be buried in robes. Just as an expression, my brothers and sisters, of the great joy that is ours. In every situation, you have a redeemer. Welcome him for who he is, for why he came, and draw your identity from that and live profoundly in courage in that identity.